Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Friends, welcome to Pro-Life Prime Time. Pro-Life leader Frank Pavone here, director of Priests for Life. So this is one of the various broadcasts we have on our endabortion.tv network. And here I will bring you my own updates and commentary on various aspects of what's going on in the pro-life movement. Well, one of the things we have, of course, is a great team here at one of the largest pro-life groups that exists in the world, Priests for Life, one of the most long-standing pro-life groups. And we have a great team. You've met some of the staff on different programs that we've had. And we also have our pastoral team. I mean, we have the broader staff. They take care of things like administration, answering the phones, answering the mail, receiving the donations, planning our trips that we make out to speak in your communities and so on. All the different things that Priests for Life does, handling our publications, getting our emails out there, etc. But then we've got what we call our pastoral team. And our pastoral team are the ones who are spokespersons for the ministry. They do media interviews. They travel and speak at pro-life events, conferences, banquets, rallies, prayer vigils, and schools. And they are the team that does the ministry, like, for example, in the case of this person you're about to hear from today, activating youth and gathering people out in the public highways and byways and exercising our First Amendment rights by public rallies on the streets of America. Brian Kemper has a fascinating personal history. God rescued him in many ways from addiction and from all kinds of spiritual and physical dangers. He comes to the pro-life movement and has been a leader in the movement for a long time with a profound personal testimony and with a profound dedication to saving the unborn. And we knew and worked with Brian long before he became a member of our pastoral team. In fact, that's been the history with most of the members of our pastoral team. It's a pre-existing relationship there. We already had the knowledge, the trust, the respect, the collaboration. And we helped Brian in his ministry in the early days. Well, then he joined up with Priests for Life. And now he serves in a dual role. He has headed up for a long time our youth outreach. And now he also coordinates street activism. Again, those rallies and marches out on the public sidewalks of America where we exercise our First Amendment rights for the unborn. I want you to hear an interview with Brian. One of our team members led him through a series of questions to kind of bring out of him some of the motivations that he has for his work, some of the history. You'll get a sense of how he thinks and how deep his commitment is to this cause. So now let me share with you the heart and mind of one of our key members of our pastoral team, Mr. Brian Kemper.
You know, it's funny, but while my first year at Priests for Life officially was in 2011, I had been working with them for many years before that. I had been involved in the pro-life movement since the late 80s, early 90s, and I believe it was around 1994, 95, I was undercover in Washington, D.C. As a pro-abortion activist. Myself and a couple of my friends were doing undercover work, and we were protesting the pro-lifers and being kind of rude. And that's the first time I ever met Father Frank. He walks up and I see him and I'm like, oh no, I'm gonna have to do stuff. So I kind of whispered and he came over to me and I said, don't worry, I'm with you guys. And we would sit around the March for Life and just talk about pro-life stuff every year. I helped with the Priest for Life booth and getting Janet, because I ran the booths at the March for Life and making sure they were right near us. And then when it came time to start Stand True, even before I came on to Priest for Life, Priests for Life bought Stand True's very first shipment of t-shirts. They bought our first package of literature. They bought a booth at the March for Life, literally just to help us launch Stand True. And then when I came home to the church in 2011, that is when I called Janet and we had a long talk and decided, hey, why don't we bring this together? And that's when I started at Priests for Life. And ironically, it was later that year that the garbage that went on with Father Frank happened, and he had to go live in Amarillo, Texas. And everybody was like, oh, Brian, does that, like, you're brand new Catholic, you're new and all that stuff. And I said to them, I said, what inspires me the most of this story is that Father Frank was obedient to his bishop. Even though he knew this is the work he's supposed to be doing, he went. He just went. He did what he was told. And to me, that inspired me, and that helped me as a brand new Catholic to continue my journey and work with Priests for Life, and been here ever since. You know, when I first came on to Priests for Life, it was mostly doing, you know, the youth outreach, doing the tours. I would do big summer tours where we would travel all the different music festivals, and we would do that throughout the whole summer. We had interns that would come with us and then do other stuff. And then as I've grown here at Priests for Life, getting into more stuff, doing a lot more media, a lot more writing, wrote my two books that I have out. And now, on top of doing the youth outreach, I'm now the director of activism. And we're developing all kinds of really cool activist events with different activists from around the country. We work with people like the pro-life Spider-Man and survivors of the abortion Holocaust. And it's just really exciting to be out in the streets and being actively pro-life, because I don't think pro-life is just a noun. I think pro-life needs to be a verb, and that's really what I want to portray here at Priests for Life, is we want to create the action of pro-life. Not just saying we're pro-life, but actively doing stuff to change hearts and to turn minds and to save babies. It's so interesting to me that when things, maybe something pops up, because we know the enemy does not want us to succeed. We know the enemy will do everything he can, and he will whisper in people's ears, and he will plant bad seeds. And ever since, like, literally the first few months I was at Priests for Life, the attacks came in. What happened in Amarillo with Father Frank, it made me stronger and more dedicated to be involved in this. And as the years go by, the attacks continue. It's still happening to this day. I remember being on the beach. I literally had just left a week full of meetings here, and I sat down on the beach and I got a phone call about what just happened to Father Frank, the laicization of this great man, my boss and a mentor to me. And I remember literally back to the hotel within an hour on the computer and just back to work, just doing what we do. I was offered other jobs. People were like, oh, what are you gonna do? I'm like, what I'm gonna do is what I'm called to do, is to do this work. This is where I'm at. This is my family. These are the people that help me to spread the pro-life message. And the more that we're attacked, the more I know we're doing the right thing. You know, it's amazing. People always, you know, they want to hear my testimony when I go out and speak about pro-life, and I think it's actually really apropos that my testimony is part of it. To this day, I still continue the first part of my talk, because I was sort of a poster child for the pro-choice movement. When I was born, when I was conceived in the 60s, my mother wasn't married. She tried to have an abortion. She wasn't successful. When my grandparents found out my mom was pregnant, they sent her to live in a home in another city 8 hours away because they didn't want anyone to know she was pregnant. And I look back at that and it really hits me. Like, I was the poster child of what the pro-choice movement, of someone who should have been aborted. I was born with spinal meningitis. I was clinically dead for a short time and brought back to life. I had so many medical issues, and being passed around from parent to parent. My mother and my father did get married right after I was born, but got divorced right away. And then she married another man who adopted me. And then I went through the abuse. I went through physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse through family members. All of that happened as I was growing up. People would say, it might be better off if you would have been aborted. It might be better off, Brian, if you didn't have to go through all the, excuse my language, but hell that you went through as a child. And it just, to me, it makes me love God more, that he still pulled me out of that pit. Psalm 40, it says in Psalm 40, He heard, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my voice, and he lifted me out of a pit of mud and miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. That's what God did. He pulled me out of that pit, that hell that I was living in. By the time I was 12, I was on drugs. I was living on the street part-time at like 14 and 15 years old. I was one of the most vile people you would have ever met as a young man. I just was not a nice human at all until I met Jesus. And it was really a doctor in a hospital who just, he didn't tell me I was going to hell. He didn't yell at me. He didn't judge me. All he told me about is the love that God had for me. And I think that helps me get through this work every single day. I know for a fact, if I could not cry out to God, if I could not turn to him when all of these things go on, I couldn't continue this battle. So for me, that testimony is the most important thing, because that is what gave me the new life to continue this work and to do this work. And it's just, I think it's the most important thing in my life is him pulling me out of that pit and giving me that rock to stand on. And that rock is Jesus. You know, thinking about my early days, I didn't know if I ever was going to get married or have kids and such. And it's such a blessing to have kids. I don't understand the idea that people put that kids are such a burden. I mean, yes, there's burdens and there's, you know, kids get sick and there's all these things, but just the beauty of holding your own child in your hand is so amazing to me. But even more than that is your grandchildren. And I remember, you know, it's not everybody has the same journey and the same story, especially me being a pro-life leader and doing all of this. You know, I expected to raise this army of pro-life activists and such, but I remember my daughter, Kim, she's one that loved traveling with me. She would go to survivor's camp as a teenager. Absolutely love. In fact, she still bugs me today. I wish I could go back to survivor's camp. I love it so much. But I remember there was a day about 5 years ago, and I got a call and said, you need to come talk to your daughter. And I walked in a hallway, and my daughter, Kim, was on the floor, curled up in a ball crying. And it just scared me. And I'm just like, baby, are you okay? And she just looks up to me. She said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. And I remember the words of Judy Brown, who was one of my first mentors in the movement, who talked to me about the very first words that you say to your child when they tell you they're pregnant have to be love. They have to be out of love. And I just picked her up and I just said, I love you. I love you. And I held her and I hugged her, and she was crying and we cried. And she looked up and she's like, but Daddy, aren't you mad at me? I'm like, no. How could I be mad at you? You just told me I'm a grandpa. Not I'm going to be a grandpa. I'm a grandpa now. I'm a grandfather. And we just laughed and we cried together. And I remember going outside. Her boyfriend had waited outside. He was afraid to come in. He was too afraid. And I walked up to him and I hugged him. And he thought I was about to punch him. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, you're stuck with me now, boy. But it's just, oh man, I have 7 children, several grandchildren, 4 grandchildren, and it's the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world, having grandbabies. And it's even more fun because your kids, then, like, you feel like you love your grandbabies more than us. Christmas time comes around, they get the better gifts now, you know, but it's just, I think it's one of the best pro-life witnesses when I can walk around with my children and my grandchildren. I just think it's a great thing for the world to see the blessing that children are. You know, I'm getting old. So being the youth director, sometimes I look at the mirror like, man, you're kind of old for a youth director. But I'm also doing the outreach and stuff. But I love young people. I love working with young people. I love what I'm getting to do at Priests for Life, being out in the streets, being out there, being a public witness, doing what we're doing. And it's exciting to get to do this more and more. And now that I'm getting older and I'm not having to do as much with the children, I get to do a lot more. And I'm excited for the future here, not just to continue our work, but to complete this battle. I don't know if it will happen in my lifetime, but this is what I think that's what's important about Priests for Life is those of us that are here, if you look at Father Frank, if you look at Janet, you look at myself and Father Dennis and Teresa and all the people that work here in this office, this is not a job to us. This is a calling to us. I mean, yes, it's a job, but it's a calling. This is what we are supposed to be doing. We are not just doing this because there's a paycheck at the end of the day. We're doing this because we see lives saved. And for me, I think it can all come down to the very first, and it's happened I don't know how many times since, but I look back in the early 90s, I was just getting involved, I had just become a Christian, just become actively pro-life, and I would go to the abortion mill and hold my sign, and that was the very first activism I did. And I was standing there one day, and a young lady walks up to us, and she looks at me and goes, "You don't know this, but several months ago, 9 months, 8 months ago, I was coming to this abortion clinic to have an abortion. And I saw you holding a sign." And then she handed me her baby. And I held this little precious baby. And she said, "This baby's alive today because you were willing to stand here with a sign." I've been involved in this work for 35 years. And every single second of that work is worth it to me for that one life, that one little baby. But I know there's going to be more, and I know there's going to be a whole lot more when we win this battle. So my future with Priests for Life, for me, is just to continue to save lives, continue to convince this culture that the practice of killing children in the womb is evil and vile, and we need to bring it to an end. So my future at Priests for Life is basically, until the day I die, I'm going to stand up for the unborn.
Well, I'm very grateful to Brian's commitment both to the pro-life cause, to the Priests for Life, and to you. Have him come in and speak in your community. You won't regret it. Friends, thank you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we finish this episode. Lord, we thank you for Brian's life and witness and for all the lives that have been saved thanks to him and for all the hearts and minds that have been awakened and educated thanks to his words and his work. Bless us in our words and our work as we continue in this movement. Lord God, assist us. Enlighten us, guide us, strengthen us. Let us persevere with strength in this great cause for life. And give us your blessing and protection always as we seek to serve you in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Well, friends, thank you very much. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here. Remember, stay tuned to our endabortion.tv programs and to our endabortion.us website. That's our main central place where you can find everything that we do. We will talk to you soon.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.